Okay. Well, we come this morning to starting with Roman numeral 2. I'm unsure how much we'll be sticking to the outline, depending on time and just kind of how things go. I was really inspired last night and this morning by the fellowship from Brother Jared, the Brother Shepherd last night. And I thought maybe we start off again this morning with Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. How about we're going to be reading some verses, so if you get out your Bible, I noticed I'm one of the few people with a device, so we're not supposed to have devices. Is that why? I guess I missed the memo. Sorry. So why don't we read Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 together? Okay. Behold,
I stand at the door and knock.
Anyone hears my voice, opens the door, then I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Well, I just enjoyed this so much last night. The Lord is always knocking. He is eternally, at least, I guess eternally and absolutely in this age, he is always there knocking, waiting for us to open the door. And this knocking comes in a lot of ways and a lot of times and in so many situations. Maybe I'll use the example later. You know, I like to, sometimes to relax, recreate, very busy life, lots of work to do, and very busy with so many different things. Got to kind of get the end of the day if I like, recently decided I'm only going to do email from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. because otherwise, just if I go up till midnight or 1 a.m., it's just and I can't sleep, you know. And so anyway, I've kind of done that, and sometimes I like to watch a movie or something. And I got rid of Netflix. I got rid of Amazon Prime because, you know, having availability of so much good of content that it, you know, it's easy to get drawn into it and binge watch. Not hard to do. So anyways, but there's still things like Amazon Freebie, and so the content's not as good, but I, you know, want to watch something, kind of chill my brain out. But sometimes I'm just starting it, this will feel okay, and then all of a sudden there's just that. Turn it off. You know, anyway, lots of things like this, but there's that gentle, quiet voice. And anyway, also, let's read 1 Corinthians 19, 12. 1 Kings 19:12. So this is the prophet Elijah. There's lots to say about the context. Context is really important, as I'll mention later. But here we just want to get this phrase. So let's read this all together. 1 Kings 19:12. And after the earthquake, a fire. Jehovah was not in the fire. And after a fire, a gentle, quiet voice. So that gentle, quiet voice is the voice of Jehovah. It's the voice of the Lord. Just, you know, we're fellowshipping a little bit. I know so many decisions coming up for you all. And there's just so much to say here about the big decisions in life and what we want and what I want, what you want. And I had this, and I got to say, I sometimes still have this thought, and I imagine many of us do that. Well, if I want something, it may be different than what the Lord wants. So if I open to the Lord, then, you know, maybe what I want will be different. Rather than getting what I want, I'll get what the Lord wants, and that will be unpleasant. It's something like that, right? And I'm not that old, but I've kind of been around for some time, and I've made some observations of positive patterns, and then some less positive patterns of folks in the church life, and really, you know, opening to the Lord, letting him into these big decisions. Actually, it's the most wonderful thing we can do.
Amen.
You know, there you go. So as we're opening to the Lord, like the brother said, maybe the second most important decision in our entire life, Maybe the Lord's knocking on your, I imagine, you know, there's some considerations, some deliberations within about what one wants to do with their life and this big decision about college and majors and professional life and all of these things. And if and maybe the Lord this weekend is knocking on the door and gentle, quiet voice, like Brother Shepherd brought out last night, the Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to force his way in, but he's knocking, wants to come in. And when we open to him, how wonderful to let him into our decision making, let him into every aspect of our life, especially these big things. Like I said, just have so much to say about this. And I have till 11. Do we want time for overflow? Or
45.
Okay, till 45. So always afraid to talk about things I've seen and always would rather keep everything positive, you know. Just this last year, though, I have seen some things happen with various brothers and sisters in the... I work in a school in higher ed and also with some of the students that I advise and stuff. But, you know, to let the Lord in is a big protection. You know, there's some, just again, various places, people I know, the very best university or the very best school for a certain thing and fighting so hard for that. And one gets in. And so now I'm 19, 20, and I've achieved that success. There's some problems now. Some problems came in. Issues with mental health. Issues with learning how to fellowship. You know, there's one situation, someone, you know, super success, really good job, then wanting to go to the training, and then first time probably they ever fellowshipped about something like that. And so it was really rocky. And so beginning to open to the Lord early, and when the Lord knocks about these things, opening the door to him and letting him in is a big protection, and it will be a big help to us. Amen. Rather than being something that will be a restriction, actually when we lose our, in one sense, when we lose our freedom in obeying the Lord, we are actually set free. Amen. And we're freed from a lot of negative things. So anyway, we'll go on from here, but just again, the Lord may be knocking this weekend. If he's knocking, you hear that gentle, quiet voice. May we open to him.
Amen.
Open the door of our heart.
Amen.
Okay. All right. So why don't we read the is it the subject of this message? The two wills in the universe. How about we just all read that together? The two wills in the universe. And so we're here talking about the will of God. And again, inspired by Shepherd sharing last night with 1 Thessalonians 4:4. But well, if we're talking about the will of God, have you questioned, what is God's will? What is God's will? There are a lot of verses in the Bible that almost directly tell us what God's will is. So I thought we'd go through some of those verses and read them together. Okay, so again, let's get out our Bible. We'll read Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I bet you know that verse, right? How about we'll do this, because I've got some verses rather than taking a lot of time. Sisters, you do Matthew 16, 18. Brothers, why don't you open to Romans chapter 12? Yeah. Brothers, Romans chapter 12. Sisters got Matthew 16, 18. Okay, sisters, go with Matthew 16, 18. Read it to all of us. Amen. What will the Lord do? I will build my church. This is God's will, is to build his church. Brothers, Romans chapter 12. Why don't we read verse 2 and then jump down to verse 5. Yeah, Romans 12, 2 and then 12, 5.
And do not be fashioned according to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, well-pleasing, and perfect.
So what is the will of God there? So earlier I said something about context. I think we get a lot of really wonderful verses and they're really good to memorize. And then for me, I feel like I've lost so much over the years because I didn't have the context. But then when I get the context of the verse, so much light begins to shine. So what's the context of the will of God in Romans chapter 12? Brothers, read verse 5.
So we who are many are one body in Christ
and individually members one of another. So God's perfect, good, and well-pleasing will is the body of Christ. Okay, then sisters, why don't you get Ephesians 1:9, and then I'm going to have you jump down to 22 and 23, but in the same chapter. And brothers, how about 1 Thessalonians 4:4? Oh, sorry, I'll tell you again. Ephesians 1:9, but then we'll have you jump down to 22 through 23. And then let's jump down to verses 22 and 23.
And he subjected all things under his feet,
and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness and the one who fills all in all.
What is the will of God according to his good pleasure? It's the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Okay, then 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Brothers.
That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor.
Amen. Okay, so God's will is that we possess our vessel in sanctification. And then finally, let's all read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Okay, let's go. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay. Always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. So brothers and sisters, we could put these things together. Matthew 16, 18, the will of God is the church to be built. Romans 12, it is the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 9, and actually the whole of Ephesians 1, it's the church which is his body. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4, it's for the church life, for God's plan. We would possess our being in sanctification. And finally, in the church life, in everything give thanks, always rejoice, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Okay, so that's just some verses that directly tell us what God's will is. Okay, so why don't we go to Roman numeral 2, and we'll read it together. Yet I really liked what Shepherd pointed out last night. I think sometimes, at least for me, when I say God's will, it kind of just flies off my tongue in a kind of easy way. So I like the phrase much more, the will of God.
Amen.
Or even the great will of God. So how about when we come to these phrases, it comes up twice, we can say the great will of God in this point. So let's read it that way. Roman numeral 2.
The great
will of God and the battle between Satan's world and the great will of God in the battleground of the mind. Okay. So God's great will in the universe. We think back, hopefully we're not getting overly didactic here. Think back, what is God's will? It's these matters of the church, the body, our living for the church life. And there's a battle for that. There's a battle for that. And where is that battle taking place? That battle, according to the scripture, I'll share some verses with you in a moment, that is taking place in my mind, and that is taking place in your mind. So there's a colloquialism that I'd like to share with you. You may have heard it. I think the saints shared it when I graduated from high school. Do you all have like a celebration in your localities when you graduate? So the saints wore like white shirts and put on aprons and served us a nice meal. Is Brandon Emerson. He like took the lead with it. Wonderful brother. And one of the saints shared this and you know, it stuck. So the saying goes, and again, I wish I had Bible verses. If you know a verse, come tell me after so I don't have to use this colloquialism again. But it's decent. It's decent. It says, it goes along like this. It says, be careful what I think, because what I think determines what I say, determines my words. Be careful what I say, be careful of my words, because what I speak will become my actions. Be careful of my actions, because my actions will determine my character. Be careful of my character, because my character determines who I am and my destiny. So what's it start with? It's the way I think. It starts with my mind. And I think that's, you know, that's recognized in secular society. I bet there are some verses in the Bible and I just don't know them. So if you know them, help me. But anyway, I think it brings out the point. How we think determines everything. Right. Determines everything. And even, you know, sometimes I get a thought, my wife said that because of this. And then if I let that go, it affects my emotion. And then once my emotion's involved, it's very difficult to control my actions, right? And control my words. So anyway, I think we know from our experience, our mind determines so much. Okay, so keeping that at the forefront of our consciousness, our mind, God's, the great will of God. Okay, so I'd like to bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Okay. All right, if you have it, let's read it. The God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers. The illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the image of God, might not shine on them. Okay. Who's the God of this age? Little g? Little g. That's God's enemy, that's Satan. So the Bible is saying directly, it's clear, it's rather than being implied, it's explicit that the work and the strategy of God's enemy is to blind what? The thoughts. Blind the thoughts of the unbelievers, okay? So then the gospel can't shine on them, can't shine on them. Okay, then let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. You know, it's interesting, these verses, again, context is king, come right after the matter of the building up of the body of Christ. Then, boom, Paul talks about this. I find it striking. Okay, let's read it. This, therefore, I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So how about that? First, it's the unbelievers that are darkened by God's enemy in their thinking, in their thoughts. But who's the you? That's me. That's me. Even as a believer, my thoughts can be darkened by God's enemy. Wow. So once we're saved, it's a big step, but the battle is still going on. The battle for the great will of God, the battle for the will of God is still going on after we're saved. My thoughts can be darkened. In fact, they probably get darkened. I know they are. Okay. All right. More verses. Are we okay reading more verses?
Yes.
All right. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful before God for the overthrowing of strongholds. Pause. So question, where are the strongholds? What is a stronghold? What I mean in like, I don't know, military history, I guess you could say, what's a stronghold? What's an example of a stronghold? Yeah, please.
Fortress.
That's right, Joshua, a fortress. And it's gotta be a strong one, right? Probably like sandbags and concrete blocks. Otherwise it wouldn't be that strong. So it's a stronghold. So what are the strongholds? So that's it's a metaphor, right? Strongholds. But maybe it's not a metaphor. Okay, so the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful before God. So Paul's talking about warfare. So spiritual warfare that he was carrying out, and he said our weapons, so like him and, you know, all the believers, they're powerful before God for the overthrowing of strongholds. So where's the stronghold, and what is the stronghold that he's talking about here? So then let's read verse 5. As we overthrow reasonings and every high thing rising up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought unto the obedience of Christ. So there are more verses, but just point out here, reasonings, where do reasonings happen? Do we reason in our emotion? Well, my emotion is just wild. It's outside of the realm of logic and reason. It's all about feeling. Reasoning happens in my mind. Reasoning happens in my mind. And thoughts, clearly. So, again, there are a lot of verses that we could use to support these points and to bring this out. But I think I think these are very clear. The battle is in my mind for God's great will, the will of God. The battle is in my mind. The battle is in your mind. Okay? All right, then let's read. I'll just declare it for you. Romans 12:2, that first clause, and do not be fashioned according to this age. Okay. So again, just to summarize, I know I don't want to jump around too much. Got to follow the flow of things. There's a will of God in the universe. There's a battle for that will, and that battle is taking place in my mind. That battle is taking place in your mind. Okay, so now we're going to jump a little bit, and do not be fashioned according to this age. Now, when I read that, there's something I think right away. And what's the first thing that comes to your mind with the, Collin College? Okay, Collin College, what's your name, sister?
Olivia.
What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word fashion?
Clothing.
Exactly, that's what I think too. It's like, and then I feel bad because, like, oh, maybe my more stylish clothes, I should get rid of them, be more for the Lord, you know, and just kind of go into this. And the thought there's actually much deeper. It's really hardly about clothing. I mean, I suppose it could be applied in the realm of clothing, but that word fashion, it's good to be modest, right? I think Brother Ron said a few years ago, modest with a sense of style.
Yeah.
I was like, right? But modesty is good. It's a top attribute of a female. I think that's a phrase from the ministry. So modesty is good. Anyway, put aside the thought of clothing for now, though. Forget about clothing. That word fashion, that means something much deeper here. Actually, what Paul meant when he said fashioned according to the age, he was talking about shaping. Shaping the way I think. To be fashioned according to the age is that the way my brain works, the neural pathways, the way I view life, the lenses through which I see the world and I see human life and the universe, that can be shaped. That can be shaped. And that's the strategy of God's enemy. That is his strategy. Take my mind. Change, adjust, modify, edit the way I view and think about the world. That's to be fashioned according to this age. To be fashioned. And who's the God of this age? God of this age is the one who darkens the thoughts of the unbelievers, and my thoughts too. Okay, so, and Colossians 2:8 is an excellent example of this. I'll just read it to you again. Beware that no one carries you off as spoil through his providing of alcohol marijuana, tobacco, and parties. Actually, it says something different. Beware that no one carries me off as spoil through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. So philosophy, we know what the word philosophy means, right? It's like a compound word. Philos, Sophia. What does it mean? I know some of you know. Philos is love, and Sophia is wisdom. So it's the love of wisdom. And actually, the Bible uplifts wisdom. I mean, you read Proverbs, I don't know how many thousands of times it talks about taking heed to wisdom and her voice, and, you know, so wisdom is a wonderful thing. It's really good to have wisdom. Yet philosophy, even philosophy, one of the very best things, the very best inventions of human life and the human mind, can carry me away. And that can be used by God's enemy. We'll touch on that maybe a little bit more later, but that's just one example. Okay, so this is all pretty high-level stuff, right? A little pretty, like, maybe abstract, like getting carried off and my mind being darkened. So then I'd ask, like, what does that look like in practice? Like, what does that actually be? When it gets carried out and it happens in my human life and in my church life, what is it actually looking like? Okay, let me check my notes real quick and make sure I'm hitting all the points that I want to. I'll get to that point of what it looks like in the moment. What I first want to say is, now that we have this view, I think hopefully we all got the flow of the kind of rationale or logic here, the great will of God, we want to be one with it, and there's a battle for it, and that battle is in my mind. And how does that battle take place? There's a pernicious force, God's enemy, trying to shape the way I think. Right? Okay. Well, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Well, my consideration is that at least I have an impression, and I'd have a realization that I am susceptible to it. And if I offend you, I'm sorry, but I would say you are susceptible to it as well. You are susceptible. I am susceptible. We are outside of the ability in our natural life and just how we are to be completely immune from this. So it can happen. All right. So what does that look like? What does it look like when that susceptibility turns into being carried off? Again, darkening of the mind, you know, the way I think about it could be like, oh, something really dynamic, really intense. Actually, I like Shepherd's example yesterday. Playing Frisbee. Is ultimate Frisbee, right? Ultimate Frisbee. And, you know, we should be active. You need exercise. You absolutely need exercise. And you need to be normal and have fun with normal people. And if that doesn't happen, how's the gospel going to go out, right? So we should be like normal human beings. I think joining a league for playing ultimate Frisbee, that's pretty good. I'm glad you continue to play. And anyway, it's a positive thing. Yet it happened kind of slow, right? Shepherd had a dynamic. And actually, when I was 18, I was wondering, what training was that you saw the bride? Was that Ephesians or Matthew? Oh, that was the year before I started going to the... I went to the very next one after that was Matthew 1, then Matthew 2, and I think it was Ephesians. But around that same time, I also had a dynamic consecration. So anyway, Shepherd had this dynamic consecration, but he's still normal. Play some Frisbee. It's pretty good. Went on the club team. But then, what happened? Gentle, quiet voice started knocking. So glad Shepherd took heed to the gentle, quiet voice. Yeah. Are you?
Yeah.
Where would I be without Shepherd? Where would you be? Actually, the first day I moved to New York in 2008, you know who left the Summer School of Truth from the Queens Meeting Hall and picked me up from the airport? Shepherd. And you know who took me to get we didn't have any furniture, took me to get my first bed? This Shepherd. Remember that? Yeah. It's funny, actually, when I flew from California to New York to move here, there's this one brother, took my wife and I out to lunch, took us to the airport, gave me an envelope. There's $500 in the envelope. I couldn't believe it, you know? And then I took that $500 and went with Shepherd, who picked me up from the airport, and then I bought my first bed. It was for $400. Anyway, so I got a lot of care from the saints, you know? Anyway, beside the point, where was I? So Shepherd, you know, where would we be without one another? right? The shepherd heeded that gentle, quiet voice. Maybe if he had not, just slowly. And so, positive example. And I could, and I'm so sorry, I could list many, many negative examples. I think of one saint, went to the training, doing really well, and then a little less meeting, a little less meeting, a little less meeting, then they're gone. And it's a little different with new ones. Really sad, you know, when you go to, hopefully you'll never see this. Hopefully you'll never see this. Seen a few times where new ones come into the church life, especially in the, through the college work, and then all of a sudden overnight, psh, they're gone. So we had this one brother, oh gosh, sad stuff. Anyway, he was just enjoying the group meeting so much. He really loved the table meeting, and then he was off the NYU campus, and then he came to the table meeting, then the prophesying meeting, he like prophesied twice, and we were all so encouraged, right? And then we baptized him. Actually, he asked that, oh, anyway, maybe I should hold off on those details rather than providing the you know, then he would be able to identify him possibly. But anyway, he got baptized. We were so happy. 3 days after his baptism, sorry, can't fellowship with you anymore. So that's a little more common with new ones. And yeah, once in a while in the church life, people just leave out of nowhere. But we saw it coming sometimes, right? For the most part, when you and I, if we leave, it's a slow, one more, the frisbee, things like that, right? The Lord's knocking, and I ignore. And anyway, may we heed his knocking. Amen. Heed his gentle, quiet voice. Amen. Okay, so, again, how do we take care of ourselves? What do we do? We know there's this strategy, and it sounds really nasty and awful. In practicality, it's just kind of feels almost quasi-normal. Well, I'm going to, it's just so tired. Maybe I'm trying to think of an example from my own life rather than what I think your life looks like, because I really don't know. But I'm going to miss the meeting. You know, sometimes we miss the meeting because we're tired, right? But that's okay once in a while. But I really don't want to speak today. And I just, because I have to speak in pretty much every meeting I go to. I know, Peter, is it the same for you? And it's taxing sometimes, right? If we're not enjoying. So anyways, maybe things slide, but it doesn't happen so fast. So anyway, back to the main point. I'm susceptible. You're susceptible. What do we do with that? How do we take care of ourselves? Well, when I was just considering this before the Lord gave me a verse. And that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. You can look it up if you want to, but maybe I'll just read it. It says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. And here's the important clause, putting on the breastplate. What's a breastplate for? Joshua, what's a breastplate for? Protection of our vital organs, right? You lose your heart or your lung, you're in big trouble. You lose your finger, you're probably going to be okay, but that's why you got to have the breastplate. It's really strong, and you also have to have a helmet. It's your most important parts of your brain and your heart, right? And then your lungs. But really important to protect those. So again, the metaphor is protection. A breastplate of faith and love. Amen. A breastplate of faith and love, and then a helmet, the hope of salvation. But I want to spend just a little time on the breastplate of faith and love. Because what? This is what protects us from the pernicious things of which we are susceptible. Which we are susceptible. So, okay, so I'll just bring out a few verses. So, one faith, two love. With faith, I've got three verses for you. So I'd ask you, anybody tell me, how do you get faith? Give me a verse. What's the first verse that comes to mind? Yeah, so people are saying Romans, Hebrews. I think Hebrews is probably number one. Which verse? Close. 12. 2. Looking away. You can recite it with me, I bet. Looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We get faith by looking away unto Jesus. So how does that play out? How do we look away unto Jesus? Of course, to call on the Lord and to open to Him. But I'd say in my experience, it's mostly what Jared brought out this morning. It is coming to the Word.
Amen.
And in fact, someone said Romans. Which verse in Romans? Chapter 10. Chapter 10, 17. Okay, you got it? Go ahead. It's Jeremiah?
Jeremy.
Sorry. Jeremy, why don't you read 10, 17? If you got it. Oh, if you, okay. But you know the reference. That was good. So I'll read it. It says, so faith comes out of
hearing.
And hearing through the Word of Christ. So how do we help our faith? By looking away unto Jesus. How do we look away unto Jesus? By hearing, by coming to the Word. And there are a lot of ways to come to the Word. Of course, daily reading of the Bible. Learning how to pray, read. Coming to the church meetings. Fellowshipping with the brothers and sisters. Listening to the messages. Singing. Listening to hymns. All of these have an opportunity for the Word to get in. And a brother shared, sometimes it's just, I go to a meeting and it's like one thing a saint shared changes my life.
Wow.
You know, maybe sometimes it's a short sharing and maybe sometimes it's just a little bit of what they shared. And actually a germane example of that is one time this brother, he shared, you know, the thing about the Word and about prayer reading is I think I come to the Word and I get something right now. But that's different than the Lord's way. Sometimes that does happen. But a lot of times what happens is I took something in a year ago, 5 years ago, a decade ago, a month ago, and then I'm in a situation, what happens? Oh, the hearing of Christ. Hearing through the Word of Christ. Something comes back. So we're consistent. We try our best to be faithful. Come to the Word in all kinds of ways, every day, maybe even 3 times a day. If we can build up that habit. If we start it, try to start at 3. That's, you know, they say one of the best ways to fail is to make things really complicated and cool and then come up with a great plan and then it falls apart. But start something simple, you know. Anyway, but if we take in the Word, we will get faith.
Amen.
The faith is a breastplate to protect us.
Amen.
Okay, one more point about faith. 1 Timothy 1:19. Anybody have that? How about Jeremy? You want to get that this time? 1 Timothy 1:19.
Holding faith and a good conscience, concerning which some, thrusting these away, have become shipwrecked regarding the faith.
Amen. Okay. So, two things about this verse. What go together? Faith and a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience without offense. So what's the, you know, a lot of metaphors in the Bible, right? So shipwrecked regarding the faith. What's the metaphor here? It's that our Christian life, our church life, world, it's a rocky, stormy sea. And that ship that we're in, it's a strong ship, yet something can impact it. And that's the conscience. And it's as if every time I offend my conscience, could be a big offense and a gaping hole, or it could be little holes. And what begins to happen? A leak. What happens if you're on a ship in a stormy sea and you take on too much water? Shipwrecked. Shipwrecked regarding the faith. Okay. I think I was going to share a testimony here. Yeah. Okay, so there's two ways of taking care of our conscience, I'd say. One is that, and there's probably a lot of ways, but two ways come to mind. One is that, look, we fail. I fail a lot. But we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins,
Amen.
He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us
Amen.
From all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes are the offenses to my conscience, they're not a big deal. Other time, they're bigger. And, you know, there's an example somewhere, I think, in the ministry publications of, like, you know, if a little boy doesn't listen to his mom and he goes out in a clean white shirt and he goes out and plays in the mud and gets dirty in the mud, so mommy can forgive him when he says sorry, but the shirt's still muddy,
right?
And so in my experience, it's like sometimes I'm forgiven and it's fine. And other times I've forgiven, but there's still mud on the shirt and there's some residuum, you know? A little death still there. So I got to come to the Word and be enlivened, right? Anyway, that's some experience. Okay, so but we always can claim we have the blood. Amen. Remember Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their soul life even unto death. So when we fail, because I'm going to mourn, I wish it wasn't going to happen, but it's going to happen, I can take the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And be forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. So that's one way of taking care of our conscience. Say there's another way to take care of our conscience. And I'll share it by way of testimony. And I think I shared this testimony maybe last year, so you hear it a second time. You know, I don't know, I'm getting old, so I'm losing stories. But when I was in college, I started off at a community college. Worked out well for me, just family's situation, finances, you know, my aptitude, all of that. So started off at a community college. And, you know, with community college, you get these different campuses and night classes. So anyway, I was in this night class. And there was a girl. And my wife is much more attractive than her. My wife is far surpassingly more beautiful than this girl was. I'll tell you that, number one, first thing to know. Okay. But my wife is really attractive. This female, she was attractive. She's attractive. And she's interested in me. I figured it out. Wanted to talk to me a lot. And then I found out she knew a friend of mine. And I used to like Volkswagens a lot. She drove a new Jetta. I thought that was really cool. And I just started thinking about her. And, kind of in the background of that, just like Shepherd, this is, you know, maybe a year after very dynamic consecration. And so there's a little cognitive dissonance. It's like, I'm so much for the Lord, but then this thing's getting to me. I got a crush on this girl. And you're going to have, 99% of you are going to have crushes. That's okay. And that is normal. That's the way God made you. I mean, probably there's some of the, you know, the fall gets wrapped into that, but it's normal to be interested in the opposite sex. It's normal. Anyway, this thing was starting to get to me. I thought I was impervious to this kind of thing because of my dynamic consecration. I got saved when I was really young, but really strong consecration when I was 18. Israel probably remembers that, something around then. Anyway, got these feelings, and I was like, it's nothing. I can let it go. But just kind of drumming up and more, really starting to bother me. So, and I knew if I acted on that, thoughts, you know, feelings, talking to myself, thinking about it, then eventually, you know, could result in action. That was going to defile my conscience. Wrong kind of relationship. And I know, I wanted to marry someone in the church life. I knew that for sure. Sometimes that doesn't happen with a really good result. You think there's some exceptions to that, but it's a good aspiration. But I knew that. I was like set. Like, no question, I'm marrying someone in the church. Like, praise the Lord, I did. I met my wife in the training. But pretty attractive girl, interested in me, drives Jetta, just started to bother me. And so I was considering it. So what do I do with that? So if I let it get to me, and we end up going, maybe we'll just study together. We'll study, can't hurt, right? Never did. But here's what happened. I went to Brother Roger Thomas and talked to him. And anyways, I think about Brother Roger. This happened last year, right? I get a little emotional, sorry. Give me a second. Anyway, Brother Roger really took good care of me. And I just opened up to him. I said, Brother Roger, he's an older brother. He's one of the elders where I was from. And I'm a little emotional because he's a little sick now. But I just talked to him. I said, you know, Brother Roger, there's this girl. I didn't use the word crush because I didn't want him to think that I was like, you know, a 17-year-old because I was 18. And, you know, like, a little older. I don't have a crush, but it is a crush. And I said, you know, there's this girl. She's kind of interested in me. And, you know, it's really starting to get to me. I mean, you know, a lot of girls out there. But this one's pretty, you know. But I forgot what he said, but I can tell you, when that conversation was done, no more, like, I don't know what happened, but all those feelings went away. All of it went away. So we could take care of our conscience kind of like proactively, prophylactically, before something happens, preemptively. We can, you know, and we do need to be careful with whom we fellowship. Again, could tell you a story about that, but for the sake of time, I'll skip it. But, you know, we find the right saints that we can fellowship with, and it saves us a lot. And what a help. You know, what would have happened, that girl? You know, I don't know. Maybe she would have got to know me, wouldn't have been interested anyway. But what would have happened if I would have allowed myself to get defiled at that point? So not quite yet. I mean, dynamic salvation, a lot of things going on with the Lord outwardly. But at that point, you know, I was like 19, 18, 19, something like that, hardly rooted, hardly established. It would have been pretty easy. Get slowly carried away. So anyways, we can fellowship. Oh, we can, you know, again, finding the saints that are more mature, we can open. And again, you know, sometimes you can have a little nervousness opening up. But I'm sure if you probably have some saints, don't you, in your locality whom you can trust, that you can open up to, share your feelings with. And if you're unable to find that, ask the Lord to help you find it. Yeah. And then, you know, fellowship can save us a lot, save us a lot. And we can fellowship. And Roger told me, Aaron, you can fellowship with me about anything. He said, you know, and if it makes me uncomfortable, I'll tell you. Anyway, Brother Roger, he still takes care of me. But like I said, he's a little sick. Okay. So that's faith. On the one hand, we take care of our faith positively by coming to the Word. On the other hand, we take care of our faith. So if we're unable to take care of our faith, we can poke holes, sometimes gaping gashes. And then we can, you know, shipwrecked. And okay, so how about love? So faith and love are the breastplate. And love, two verses. Mark 12:30, I bet we know this one. Maybe we can recite it together. And you shall love the Lord your God from your whole heart, from your whole soul, from your whole mind, and from your whole strength. And the next verse, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But anyway, the main point is, we shall love the Lord our God. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, how do we love the Lord? How do we love the Lord? Is loving the Lord merely a feeling? I mean, that's part of it, right? There's definitely the sense of being constrained by the Lord's love, which is so wonderful, and I hope every one of us would experience the constraining love of God this weekend. Amen. How do we reciprocate our love to the Lord? Well, there are a lot of ways, you know, our personal fellowship for sure, a personal, intimate, private, spiritual time with the Lord every day. And maybe if we have time, we'll fellowship about that. But it looks like my time is wrapping up, and that's okay. John 14:23, the first part, you know it? It says, and Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Keep my word. So the Lord's word, of course, that's the words of the scripture, to keep his words. And we can apply that in a lot of ways, right? We keep his word by coming to the word every day, someday aspiring three times a day. We keep his word. We keep it close to our heart. And also, it's to, you know, the Bible says we should hold our vessel in sanctification, right? There's sanctification. So that's to keep the Lord's word. But also, sometimes the Lord's direct speaking to us. That's his word, his rhema word, his applied word to our us in our situation. And sometimes, you know, hard to say what's the anointing, what's the conscience, but it's the consciousness of God moving within me. Amen. Right? And again, you know, my example with Amazon and or sometimes, you know, actually a lot of times the Lord's speaking to me. I know in the ministry, Brother Lee said the most common word is no. And I think that's probably true. I think for a lot of times for me, it's go pray, read some verses, read a life study. Go spend some time in the Word. You know, there's just a sense. I know the Lord's pushing me that direction. And then, you know, to say amen to his Word is to keep his Word. Or, you know, like I said, the example earlier, like, I know, you know, you need some recreation. I know you need to rest, but you that should be turned off. It's not going in the right direction, you know. And just to obey, to take from the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, of course, our relationship with the Lord is so many things in the Bible, right? He's the creator, we're the creation. He's the bread of life and we eat it. He's the water of life, we drink it. He's the master, we are his slaves or his servants. But he's also the husband, and I'm his bride. Amen. His bride. And so I think, you know, to love the Lord, it speaks to this relationship,
Amen.
Right? Our marriage relationship with the Lord. And I just thought, oh, my marriage relationship. What would it be like if every time I said to my wife, like, and she just always declined, you know, or ignored. Like, hey, sweetie, I think we, like, you know, got to dinner a good bit. We live in the city. That's kind of what you do. And, sweetheart, how about we go to Frenna for dinner tonight? No. Or, you know, beginning to plan like a day. Hey, do you think we could go hiking? No. What do you think about going to Italy for vacation next year? I know there's some other saints going. We could go to, no. Just every time, no. That would really be a miserable, a really unpleasant marriage relationship, right? Or even worse, would have just ignored me. Didn't say anything.
Yeah.
Say anything. Actually, I think I got ignored. Being ignored is hard, right? And sometimes it's hard. Like, did they just not hear me? But then it's like, I get a little self-conscious. I don't want to say it again, because then it's like, oh yeah, you really don't matter, so I better just not, you know, get my head a little bit. But being ignored, hearing no, who likes that?
No.
In fact, I try to keep that word out of my vocabulary. I have to do work with students a lot. And so I'm trying to learn how to say no by saying yes, so that people don't get upset, because I hear, like, you hear no, I think it elicits the emotion, right? A little bit. So anyway, no one likes to hear no, and of course, I don't like to hear no, and I don't want to be ignored. It hurts my feelings a lot. Oh, and the life with the Lord, I mean, I know we're made like him, right? Yeah. Our inner being, our mind, emotion, will, our heart is made in his image. Yeah. That means, like, the way I feel, that's probably a reflection of the way he feels. So when the Lord speaks, what do I do? You know? And so there's three ways I can respond when the Lord speaks to me. One, the most blessed, is just to obey.
Amen.
Just to listen to what he says. And I do that sometimes. Another is just to ignore or say no to the Lord. And then when that happens, the result with that is hardness, you know? And again, thinking about my relationship with my wife, if a little hardness starts to set in, the conversations go from long sentences to short sentences, like one word answers, and then it's the elephant in the room. We're not saying it, but we're upset with each other, right? And so that's, what is that? That's a manifestation of my heart is becoming hard toward her, and while this does not happen with the Lord, her heart is becoming hard toward me. So there's hardness setting in. How else can we manage that, right? You know, so we say it's good to obey. We can ignore, say no, and that begins to set in with hardness and a little bit of death. Well, there's something else, and I got to be careful with this, because compromise is bad. It says, you know, we can't compromise the truth, and I'm unsure if this is, I don't think this counts as compromising the truth. But if my wife, if I said, well, sweetie, let's go to Frenna tonight, she might say, well, if she just said no, it's one thing, but if she said to me, well, we need a lot of Mediterranean food. Can we get some Asian food tonight? Well, that's a lot better. At least she's talking to me. It's like, I didn't get my first choice, but at least she's talking. She's not ignoring me. She's telling me how she feels, or maybe the reason she, you know, I don't want to go for a hike. I'm tired. Well, good. Then I can understand her at least, right? She's opening to me, opening to her. Communication's still open. So good. Communication in our relationships is really important. So with the Lord, you know, there's just that sense within. It's not a I'm unable to say it's verbal, like go pray, read, and read a life study, but there's just a sense I know. It's, again, it's a consciousness of God in my being. It's there as a small, quiet voice. It's him. Maybe that's too loud. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That's my knocking. I'm overbearing probably, but the Lord is. And how sensitive am I to it? You know, how sensitive. And then, Lord, I know I should be getting into your word right now, but I'm really tired. And I'm at least it's not ignoring. Mm-hmm. At least it's not saying no. It's communicating, still opening and talking through it with the Lord. And I think, like, again, I'm sorry to keep bringing up your example, but I just thought it was so good about the ultimate frisbee. It's like, did you just, like, done? The minute you felt that way, was it like that? You just, as soon as the Lord spoke, you just decided I'm done? It wasn't. Okay. So I know we read in, okay, good. All right. I'm so glad. That helps my illustration. Yeah, because I know with Brother Lee is like, he got the feeling about the soccer field and just, phew. But I don't know. Maybe there was a background to that. But, you know, the Lord is gentle. Doesn't the Bible say that he's patient?
Yeah.
Right? Is the word patient? There's something along those lines. Compassionate. Passions, I think patience is one of his many compassions, right? In Romans 12:1. So we can open to the Lord. Lord, I'm really tired. And Lord, you know, I really want to go to that school. It'd be so good, you know? Just talk. Just open to the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, anyway, I should stop here. I've got two more pages of notes, but I think that this is probably less is more, right? Amen. Less is more. So, let's read Revelation 3:20 again. We'll end that way. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me.